Well, welcome to Liberty Vineyard. Welcome to everybody online that's listening as well. And this is our first Sunday in January, isn't it? It's the 7th. So Happy New Year to everybody. Hope everybody had good holidays and good vacation, if it was brief or long or however it was. So normally I have a kind of intro, or I have something that I've thought of that kind of connects everything. Today, I don't have any of that today. I just want to get right into it. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't we turn to Psalm 48? We're going to start right at the beginning. I want to read through this whole psalm because we're going to be using it all today. So Psalm 48, I'm reading it out of the ESV, and I know the Psalms, more than most of the books, are the ones that really vary from translation to translation. So I'm reading out of the ESV. If it doesn't line up with yours, we'll get the same stuff, but I'm going to be using those words more than anything else. So, all right, here we go. So Psalm 48 begins, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, and they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic, and they took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad, and let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through and view her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. And he will be our guide even to the end." Amen. This psalm, Psalm 48, breaks up into four sections. Or stanzas is probably not quite exactly the right word since there isn't music here, but into four sections, each one with a little bit of a different focus. And what I want to do today, let me give you the breakdown real quick, and I'll tell you how we're going to go through it. So the first is 1-3 that talks about the praising the greatness of God and his dwelling place. The specific location, it says, but it also, it just spiritually kind of means wherever God dwells. That's where Zion sort of came to mean, on his holy mountain. It's where God is dwelling. So praising the greatness of God. Then we do verses 4-8 that inspire awe in those who see it. That's what it's talking about how God's greatness is inspiring awe in those who have seen the fortress and his mountain. Verses 9-11 are remembering God's love, his righteousness, and his justice. And then the last three verses, 12-14, are considering the fullness of God and his kingdom. And what I want to do is start at the end and then walk our way back through the psalm, doing the first section, the second section, and the third section, to see how the way it ends really helps us to better understand the way it starts and the fullness of the picture that the psalmist here is trying to paint about the mighty fortress that is our God. We should have sung that song this morning. I didn't even think about that. So let's start with part 4, verses 12-14. Let me read that to you one more time, and then I'm going to break it down. "Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, and go through and view her citadels." I'm going to stop right there. This contains a series of commands. Walk about, go around, consider, go through and view. It doesn't ask, it doesn't talk about what you might see, it just says do these things. Taken together as a whole, each of those things give us a picture of taking it all in. We visited Europe back before before our oldest was born, so this had been in 2009, I think, and we visited a lot of cathedrals and temples and churches and places that have been around for centuries. And one of my favorite ones that we got to see was a place called the Duomo. It was in Italy, in Florence, Italy. This beautiful building. And one of the things I remember doing was seeing it. You could see it kind of through the city. Like as you were standing in a place, so you could kind of see the top of it, or you could see one little facet of it. And I remember getting close to it, and it kind of sits in a city center, so you could walk around this building and sort of see all the different components of that building and see its beauty, how it's built and constructed. And then you get the ability to be able to open the doors and go inside it. And when you go inside it, you're suddenly struck by how the outer structure is just part of the whole thing that it's contained. Because when you get inside, there's even more to see. You get to see these giant doors that open up and flood light in. You hear them. That I remember at one point they closed the doors, and it was this solid, just this solid clang and thud that where it just sealed everything in. And you got the sense of it's not just beautiful to look at; it's solid. And you feel not only you're inside this beautiful structure, but you're inside something that great time and care and construction was put into. Good quality materials that have withstood for hundreds and hundreds of years. I should have looked up how old that is. It's old. 1500s? There you go. Something like that. Okay. So with that in mind, that's sort of what the psalmist is directing us toward here. The first statement he says in verse 12 is to walk about Zion. To walk about is to do kind of what we were doing in the city there, to meander. It's not with strong purpose to walk in a hurry or with intensity. It's to walk about, to meander, to peruse, to take time to really explore it, to enjoy what you're seeing, and to really look at it all, to walk about it. Then he says to go around her. So to look at her from outside, to look at it from all angles, from all different places, so that you really get a sense of its size and the fullness of the structure. Because a lot of times it's easy to miss when you just see one part of it, what else might be happening. And there's things like in this building, for instance, there's a lot of symmetry, especially on the outer side, that you would miss if you only saw one section of it. But as you walk around, you begin to notice the construction of it, how it's built. And you need to see that. So you walk about and you go around. Then he says to count all the towers. It says, count her towers. It's the second part of verse 12. The towers that they're talking about here, the word that they're using, it really means the watchtowers, right? Now, we're not talking in this about a temple necessarily or about a church like what I was seeing. There weren't any watchtowers on the church that I saw. We're talking instead of about a fortress. The towers are watchtowers where the people would be able to see and to protect and see the advancement of any enemies that were trying to come, anybody that was trying to do harm or attack, that they would be able to view it. And what he says is, he says, count all of them. And what I would think, if somebody told me to count them, is there's probably more than one and more than just a couple, because if you can just instantly look and know how many there are. But if somebody says, count them, you remember God's instructions in the past to count the number of stars. Count this if you can. A number that there, it's always some giant magnitude of things that he says, count them all. Count the towers. And what it's giving us here is a sense of how God is watching over us from that tower, of how this tower of God is observing everything that's happening, his omniscience, his all-seeing nature. And then he goes on, the psalmist to say to consider well, her ramparts. Now, what's a rampart? We've heard it in the ramparts' red glare, right? The ramparts we watched are so gallantly streaming, right? Yeah. A rampart, if you've ever seen a castle or a fortress, is that wall that connects the two towers, the watchtowers, between two towers or a series of them. It's the wall that connects them, but the wall isn't just like we would think of a wall today where it's one layer thick. It's thick enough that at the top, there's a walkway. And the walkway is where the guards would be able to walk back and forth, monitoring not only from the tower everything that's happening, but also from this upper part. That's the ramparts. It's a wall with a walkway. And together with a tower, I kind of looked this up so I'd made sure I was right about this, it provides the full security and the defensive capabilities of a fortress. Those two things go together, the rampart and the watchtowers. To consider it just means to take note, to notice well, to really make it, it gives you the sense of if you had a book, you should write down what you notice about those things. So there must be something fairly impressive about them. So these things, to walk about it, to go around it, to count the towers, the watchtowers that are in place, and the ramparts that are connecting them, are what we're supposed to notice from the outside. But then, the psalmist changes his directions and says, go through and view her citadels. We have another one of those words. What is a citadel? Well, citadel was not the city. The citadel was the fortress within the city. It was the fortified part of the city itself. It is where everybody would have escaped to if there was danger. They would go to the citadel because that's where the fortification is. That's where everything is upheld. And so when he's saying it, go through her citadels, is don't only notice how it's protected from the outside, but notice this stronghold that's in the center, and now go through it and view it. Go through and view it from the inside. What the psalmist is telling us to do here then is to get a full picture, to fully appreciate the fortress of God, to see how secure it is, to see how trustworthy it is. And how, if we were safely inside it, how at peace and secure we should feel. Security is really at the heart of peace. If you don't feel secure, if you don't feel solid, you're not able to rest. I know many times when we were rocking our kids when they were babies, when we were holding them, the idea of it's not just the movement, but it's how you cradle them. It's how you get them into a place where they don't feel like they're slipping through, where they don't feel like they're falling, that you have to get them into a place where they feel solid and secure. Then they begin to rest. They begin to get to that place at peace. And I think so often we feel like we outgrow that need to feel that solidness, that comfort, that security, that being held and cradled so that we feel solid and secure. Security truly is at the heart of peace, but then the psalmist goes on. And he says that all of this stuff that we're describing, the wall, the walking about Zion, the going around and numbering the towers, that all of those things we just described are not describing just the city of God, but they're describing God Himself. See, in verse 14, He says that this is God. And the NIV translates it that this God is our God. So let me take you back to the beginning of this psalm, to verses 1 through 3, that first section. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Now listen to verse 3. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as the fortress. Within the citadels, God is the fortress. What it means is that within that fortress, God is at the heart. He himself is the fortress. And without God at the heart, there is no fortress. If God isn't at the heart of it, all of the strength, all of the might, all of the security doesn't exist. It's no longer a fortress. It's just a really beautiful facade, and it looks pretty and it's good construction, but there isn't anything to secure it. There's nothing that makes it truly fortified. A city is only as strong as what is on the inside to help protect from what might be coming on the outside. And what it says here is that within the citadels, God has made himself known as the fortress. See, the secret to Jerusalem and Zion's security, it's not good construction, though that might be true. It's not quality workmanship or materials, though that may be true also. It's not size. It's not the amount of labor or the amount of time or money that went into it. It's none of those external things that we have control over. It's none of the things that the workers could have done to have built it up and to made it so great. It's none of those things, because at the heart, it's God. Do you remember when Solomon built the temple? And they dedicated the temple. It was the most beautiful thing anybody had ever seen. People came from all over the known world to come and view it. Its construction was above anything that had ever been done. The amount of money and material that went into it was staggering. At one point it says in there that it was too great to be counted. They couldn't even keep track anymore. And yet the most important moment is at the dedication of the temple. The Spirit of the Lord comes in. And he fills that temple to such a degree that the priests can't even perform their duties. That's what he's saying. Is it's all beautiful on the outside and it's great. And it might be pretty from the inside, but unless God is at the heart of it, it's all just a sham. It's all just beautiful to look at. But there's no heart. There's no substance. There's nothing to make it supported, to have it as a foundation. See, it doesn't matter how many walls we build in our life. And it doesn't matter how many fortresses we try to erect or how many things we try to do to protect ourselves and how much security we try to put around us. It doesn't matter any of those things, because we'll never know peace unless God is at the heart of those things. It's that song they sing in Sunday school that the wise man built his house upon the rock. The waves couldn't knock it down. Where there's no fortress, there's no security. And where there's no security, there's no peace. But when God is at the heart, when he's at the heart of what we do, what a mighty God we serve. Take a look at part two of this psalm. Right? Verse 3 just ended by saying that God himself is the fortress. And then verse 4 picks up with those great connecting word, for behold, the kings assembled. They came together, and as soon as they saw it, what did they see? The city of God, with God himself as the fortress. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in a panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them. Anguish, as a woman in labor. And what caused this kind of reaction, this fear, this trembling? Simply seeing the fortress of God. Simply noticing him and his strength and his fortification. Do you recall what Moses' words were in Exodus 14? I'm going to see if I can get there. Exodus 14:14. Moses is, they're standing on the banks of the Red Sea. The enemy is coming at them. The whole Egyptian army is coming to attack them with Pharaoh at his head. And they're standing there trapped. And Moses tells the people, he says, "Fear not and stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord that he's going to work for you today, because the Egyptians you see, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be still." Isn't that the picture of it? It's looking at the mightiness and the solidness of God and knowing that it doesn't matter our constructions and all of our strength and all of our abilities. At some point, God brings us to a place where we can't do anymore. And it's all Him. And that's what He's saying in those verses. In that verse that Moses is saying is that it's not anything we can do. Just be still. God is going to do the fighting. All we have to do is rest in Him. See, that is the magnitude of the God we serve. That is the God who is our God, as the NIV translation puts it. But that's not the end of the psalm. Those are the strength and security that we've just been talking about are one component or two components of the fortress of God. But that's not the end. That's what part 1 and 2 and 4 describe. But what about part 3? Part 3 goes back and looks at three additional components of God's character. Let me read that to you again. It says, "We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple." That's verse 9. Verse 10, "As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth, your right hand filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments." So where are the three components? The first is just right there at the beginning. "We have thought on your steadfast love, O God." Steadfast love means firm. To be steadfast is to be firm, to be unwavering. Very much like the rock that we were talking about earlier. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, the fortification, the solidness. That steadfast means it's not going to be moved. You can count on it to be there. But the word that's written there, that has been translated steadfast love, is really talking about covenant loyalty. It means that God, we've looked at how God has established Himself with us, how He called us out of Egypt, how He said, "I will make you a great nation, I will drive these people out before you," and how then He split and did the covenant establishment with Moses or with Abram, but it was between God and Himself. It was He took the brunt of it. He took all of it. He didn't say, "If you don't," He said, "I will do this, and I hold myself accountable for it." He didn't rely on man. He didn't rely on man's ability to be able to do it. He said, "I'll do it. And you can trust me that I will do it." And as they think about this, as it says they've thought on your covenant loyalty, we've thought about how trustworthy you were, God. We thought about the fact that you were willing to sacrifice on yourself for us. They didn't even know anything about His Son. They didn't even know about Jesus yet. But He says, "We thought on all that you have done for us and how trustworthy you have been, and we have come up with this, your love for us is unwavering. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" In the next verse, it says, "Your right hand is filled with righteousness." Now, righteousness, that's an easy one to work out and translate. It means goodness or right living or correctness, as in all God's ways are good. And it's important to have that verse there because it means we can trust the third thing, which is, let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. And the word judgments really is justice, because you are just. See, because he's righteous, we can trust that his judgments or his justice is good and fair and true. If the first wasn't there, if God was not righteous, then his judgments may come down because he's all powerful, but how can we trust that they're good and that they're helping us? How do we know he's not just working for himself and helping himself? But because it begins with steadfast love, that we know it's unwavering, his love for us. And then it moves down through saying, and he is righteous and good in all of his doings, then we know that his judgments are always going to be right. And it precedes it by saying, let Mount Zion be glad and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of them. Because of God's judgments. We know what God will have decided to do. What he's chosen is good and right and fair and just. And then we as covenant people have to choose to abide by God's decisions. Whatever he is saying in our lives is good and right and fair and just. Because he loves us. We trust that he loves us. And we have to rely on that, because if the first isn't in place, then none of the other stuff will embed itself in our hearts. It'll be on shaky ground. It starts with that steadfast love. And it says, just as we are supposed to walk about and consider God and his fortress and all the strength and security it brings, we are also supposed to think about, right? That's how this began here. We have thought about his love and his righteousness and his justice. See, it's supposed to fill our mind and our vision with the fullness of God, with the fullness of himself. That's what the psalm is saying. Don't just take in the outside. Take in the inside. And then take in everything that was put into it. All of the love, all of the righteousness, all of the justice, everything that is a component of that construction. Take it all in and let your mind and your vision and your heart be overtaken with the magnitude of those things. When you're standing in front of the Duomo, when you're standing in front of some of those cathedrals, some of those towers, some of those castles, when you are standing in front of them, it's all you can see. It's your whole vision. It encompasses everything. Every bit of it. When you're looking at it from a distance, you can see other things and it's easy to get distracted. But the closer you draw to it, the more it encompasses everything you can see. Your conversations begin to be about it. Everything you hear is about what you're seeing. And your mind becomes just completely filled and absorbed with the bigness, the magnitude, the majesty, the greatness, in this case, of God. And we're meant to dwell in that place. We're meant to live there. Now, why are we supposed to do this? Why are we supposed to fill our minds? Why are we supposed to surround ourselves with this imagery? There's two reasons. The first one is cleverly hidden back in part 4 at the end of the psalm in verse 13. Right? He gives us these series of commands. Walk about. Go around or count the number of towers. Consider the ramparts and go through and view her citadels. Why? So that you may tell of them to the next generation. So that you may tell of them to the next generation that this God is our God. Right? If we look back, I'm going to just jump back and forth here for a second. If we look back at verse 8, there's a line in there that says, as we have heard, so we have seen. What does it mean, as we have heard? It was talking about the greatness and the magnitude of God that made kings flee away, that made people stand in astonishment at what they were seeing. But it says, as we have heard, now we have seen. It means that somebody told them about God's greatness, that somewhere along the way, somebody related Moses' story of standing at the cusp of the sea and it being split open, that somewhere along the way, these stories of God's amazing greatness, of the magnitude of the things that he's done, were told throughout the generations and passed down, and they say, as we have heard, now we ourselves have seen enacted in our own lives. But how would they have known unless somebody tells them? See, we are to set our minds upon those things which are good, which are holy, and which are just. We must allow ourselves to acknowledge the fullness of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love and have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's a New Testament picture of an Old Testament psalm that says, walk about it. Walk around it and consider it. Look at the height and the breadth and the length and the depth and the width. Consider all of that and then try to wrap your mind around the magnitude of the surpassing love of God. We have to know the immensity of our God. We have to dwell on these things because they are the fuel not only for our current circumstances where we're living. They not only give us that security, that comfort, that strength, and that peace for now, but they are the fuel for teaching and raising up the future generations. See, just as we're responsible for giving the law of the Lord, do you remember how Moses teaches them? He says, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you leave your house, and when you come in, whether you're sitting up, whether you're lying down, teach these things to your children. But just as we're to do that, so we are responsible for instilling awe and wonderment in our children of the mighty God that we serve. It is our responsibility to get them excited about who God is, to get them excited about His majesty. There's a lot of words in here. There's a lot of stuff in this Bible. There's a lot of stories and there's a lot of things, but at the heart of it, it's exciting. It's exciting to see God's creation, and it's exciting to see His never giving up love for us. Painted that picture again and again. See, this Psalm 48 is a reminder of who God is. We need reminders. I need reminders. It reminds of His strength and security that it's supposed to bring. It reminds us of His love for us, His unwavering, as one of my kids' books puts it, the never-stopping, never-giving-up love of God. It reminds us of His righteousness and of His justice. These are the things that we're supposed to meditate on. These are the things we're supposed to teach to our children. But, remember I said there were two things. Why? They're not simply for hearing and thinking about. They're supposed to inspire us to action. James 1:22 says, be ye not hearers of the word only, but doers. Don't just listen to it. Don't just get smarter. Don't just learn lots of things so you can say, I know all of this stuff. Do something with it. Let it change you and let it change others through you. The Word of God is supposed to divide and to separate and to challenge and to work and to drill into our hearts and lives so that we are changed people. See, when we see the trustworthiness of God, when we see that He acts out of loving kindness and righteousness and justice, when we consider the fullness of His power and His strength and security, they should lead us to declare the final verse. Verse 14, as a truth that's embedded itself in our lives. What's verse 14? I'm glad you asked. It says that this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto the end. Now, how does that mean it drives us to action? Because of who He is, we have to be willing to follow Him wherever He chooses to lead. See, it says that we look at Him as our guide, which is a passive thing, but what it means is that we have to be willing to let Him guide us even until the end, like a king leading his subjects into battle or leading them to a new land. We are to give God liege. You've heard that term, oh my liege. It means to give honor to the majesty of someone. And we're to submit to His authority over our lives. Long live the King. See, the idea is that when we've considered all of this, we're to teach it to that next generation, use it to fuel our current lives right now. It should embody who we are so that it's contagious for everyone around us. But that when we've considered who He is, we will allow Him to guide us forever and ever. What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for those today that are hearing this and just need to hear that declaration in their lives that You are a mighty God, that whatever they're coming up against in their lives, that You are the mighty God. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. You are holy, You are righteous, and You are bigger and stronger than anything that we encounter. Lord, I pray that that image of Your magnitude, of Your immensity, Lord, would so fill our minds that we would find peace and security resting in You. Lord, when we worry, let us turn to You. When we're nervous, let us turn to You. When we don't know what to do, let us find ourselves in Your walls. Lord, when we feel like we're being attacked from all sides, let us find comfort in the fact that You are fighting for us. Lord, I pray that we would never find ourselves so far away from You that we can be distracted by seeing other things, but that You would be so close in our vision that all we see is You. So God, would You just fill our hearts and our minds now? Fill our eyes with Your glory. Fill our hearts with Your love. Fill us with Your presence, Holy Spirit. Lord, as we come to a close with this time, I pray that You would keep working in our hearts. That You would keep drawing us closer to You. Let us consider Your height and breadth, the length and width of the love that You gave us in Christ Jesus. So I pray, God, that You would just bless Your people. Make Your face to shine upon them and give them peace. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.